How you doing? That was lame. How you doing? All right. You guys are numb. All right. How you doing? Ray's here. Hi, Ray. I know a lot of people are out there registering for Sunday school. We have the registration going on today. And then next week, thank my youngest daughter will be thrilled. She's been asking me every week since July. when they're going to switch classes because she gets to go to middle school. So she's really excited about that. So make sure you do that. Also, one of the things you'll see, we have different stations to sign in through iPads and other kinds of things. So if you need some help with that, there's some people up there. There's also some pamphlets that show you how to do that stuff as well. And again, we said that's all for to make sure in the horrible event something would happen, we would have that. And we also can keep track of your children and everything else. It's all for safety. All right? So everybody's good? Now we got that out of the way. You ready to worship? Right, Wayne? You ready to worship?
Yeah, man.
All right, let's do this.
I was ready yesterday. Huh? I was ready yesterday.
It's great. Wayne dropped off his kid for college. I went to a Jimmy Buffett concert. So.
Cheeseburgers in college.
Yeah, cheeseburgers. Lots of parrot heads. So get on up.
That's our opening call to worship. So it's an awesome day today. You know, we got some new folks here. We're going to have a baptism. That's an awesome thing. You know, when I was baptized, I was in the Marine Corps, so it's like a, well, dunk you, and you get up and say, oorah, when you're done. So, praise the Lord, oorah. Carry on, soldier.
You can do that, too.
All right, so, welcome to Haven Church. Like I said a couple weeks ago, you know, we're one of 320,000 churches in the United States. God chose this one for you, so praise God for that. So, again, we open our hearts today just to let the Spirit flow through us as a body of Christ.
Live a life of praise.
I will serve you, Lord, always, for you are my strength when I am weak. And I will never be afraid, for you are my rock and you protect me.
But I praise you, for you are holy, Lord. And I lift my hands, for you are worthy of so much more.
Here we go.
For you are awesome, God of the nations, Lion of Judah, Rock of the ages, Alpha Omega. You're worthy of all praise.
More than these hands,
for you are awesome, God of the nations, Lion of Judah, Rock of the ages, Alpha Omega. You're worthy of all praise.
More than these hands I'll raise.
You're worthy of all praise.
More than these hands I'll raise.
For you are awesome, God of the nation, Lion of Judah, Rock of the ages, Alpha Omega. Worthy of all praise.
More than these hands I'll raise.
You're worthy of all praise.
Take a breath there, right?
There is nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
Lift it up, church.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are
church.
Welcome here.
You are welcome here.
Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Lift it up and
Holy Spirit, you are welcome.
You are welcome here, Lord.
Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. Be overcome by your presence, Lord. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. Be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Thank you that we're all able to come here today. We got lots of things that are going on, but mostly the main thing that we want to go on is just to be still and hear what you have for us today, God. Today we're going to continue our radical series, and this week we're going to talk about radical urgency. We're urgent about so many other things, but God, right now at this time, we just need to be urgent about your will and your goal for not only our lives, but for the world. So Lord, as we move to this period of time where we worship you further, where our children go to Sunday school, and where go to this announcement time, and we take your offering, and we have communion, and we do baptism and everything, that, God, you be present in all things, not only here, but as we leave this place today. For that, we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. All right, everybody, just say hi to someone as our young people are going to Sunday school, and then next week we know it's going to be crazy because they don't know where they're going. All right, everybody doing well? Okay, good. I love that. I love all the songs, but particularly that Life of Praise one. We've been singing that for probably almost 20 years, Wayne, right? But it's a great song. So, yeah, 15 at least. So they aren't together anymore, the group, right?
Yeah, I think so.
Are they? Okay. They used to be from Lancaster, right? Weren't they Lancaster area, some of them and things? So it's really, yep. So anyway, all right, again, good to see everybody here. Welcome to Haven Community Church. I want to welcome everybody here. We also want to welcome those who are watching online. We know that there are some people holding on to summer till after that Labor Day, just holding on. And we are on the 28th of August. Where has the year gone? It is crazy, isn't it? A couple more shopping days till Christmas, just to let you know. So we'll be there. That's just how life goes. Remember like when summer just lasted forever? It doesn't do that anymore, so it's not fun. But anyway, we want to welcome you. If you're visiting with us, and we know have visitors for our baptism, and we have some others that are here visiting, we want you to just go ahead. We thank you for being here. Hopefully you were met with a smile. If not, let me know their name. We will take care of them after church. We have a small gift for you. Thank you for being here. If you'll fill out the card, we'd love for you if you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to connect here. If you do, we're just thrilled that you're here right now, and we're just glad that you're present with us today. A couple other things that we have here. You can see the normal announcements about membership and prayer time, how they're meeting before. We are on Radical Study week number 4. For anybody who does not know or people who do, I think we do have a couple more of these. Is that right, Jen? Do you know where we have a couple more of these somewhere? I think we have a couple more of these. Radical book. You can read it. If you're like me, you can have David Platt read to you, which is a very interesting experience. Has anybody ever heard David Platt? Like I mentioned to the church, it's kind of like having Marty McFly's father from Back to the Future read to you. It's really kind of cool. So if you like Back to the Future, you can, and you like God, it's a perfect match. So you can go ahead and have that. But it's been really good. And many of us, is really pressing us in our faith and making us really look forward to what God's doing. And since we've been doing this, God has opened up some really cool doors right now that we're going to check them out and to really make impact. And I know just talking with people individually, God is really calling them into areas where it's not very comfortable. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing for our faith. So I challenge you, if you want to get that, go ahead and either order it online or what have you. Haven's Youth Group. Haven's Youth Group will be starting, and they will be starting next Tuesday, correct? Tuesday, 6:30 to 8:30. And Teresa and Andy will be there with some others. I know Terry's going to be there and some others, so you're ready to go. And I know our young people. I know one redheaded little girl who can't wait to show up, and I will pray for you with that. Hannah's excited, and hopefully everyone else is excited there. You can read the information. Teresa it has her phone number and other information there, so we want to go ahead and connect. We wanted to make sure that God brought the right people for our youth ministry in that area, and I can say for the leadership team and as a pastor, we know that God did, and that's something that's very exciting to us, all right? Again, register. You had all those tables set out and lots of registration. I want you to continue to do that and ask about the check-in system. Those are really good things. From now on, you can be like a couple miles away and check your child in. It's really kind of cool. What? Half a mile? All right, well, you can be like half a mile away. Sorry, I exaggerated a little bit. But anyway, you can be half a mile away and register them in to right before, when you're sitting at the light there waiting for it to change, you can go ahead and register them for Sunday school, right? Get them connected with the system that's out there and check them in. So we have a couple other things that we want to look at here. On the back of that insert, one insert in there, emerging rotating shelter. Our week this year is January 9th. And on January 9th, you can see the list of things that we need. There's Joanne right there. Wave your hand, Joanne. You know, you might not be able to see her on screen, but you can see her information on there. These are the things that are needed. You need to sign up to donate. Don't just bring them, because there's very specific things that they need. So we appreciate anybody who's helping. Right now, it seems like January 9th is far away, but we thought that about August 28th, a couple months ago. So it will be here, and so we want to make sure that we get that connected as well. And just to let you know how close to the end of the year we are getting, Operation Christmas Child Reminder. Now, you can start getting those things. They have back-to-school sales. You can start putting those things together. For those of you who don't know what that is, we go ahead, used to be shoe boxes, now people buy the plastic little boxes so that you can put lots of things and reuse them. But if you would, go ahead and get them and continue, and you can see Liz Ashby is heading that up. Many of you might have met her when she came in. Paris Foundation has some general needs, so things just run down, and you can read a list of those that we have in there, paper plates, napkins, cups, things like that. So if you have any information, you can connect with Bonnie Racine, her number's there. And our next date at Paris Foundation is September 18th. All right, that's a lot of stuff, right? So we had a lot of things going on there. The other thing I came is down at Kathy's Corner Shop in Main Street on September the 10th from 1 to 3 is Christian fiction author Michelle Chenoweth. And if anybody knows her or has read anything there, she wrote The Faithful One, Peacemaker, and Runaway Prophet. Some people may. She will be down there on that date. So if you want to go ahead and meet and connect with her, you can go ahead and do so as well. And there's also flyers out front. We didn't put that in the bulletin, but we wanted to put that in the announcements. Okay? So what we're going to do this time today, we're going to pray, and then we're going to have our baptism, and then we'll follow up with offering. All right? Does that work for you? It doesn't matter. That's what we're doing. So I'm just letting you know. All right. So anyway, our prayer request. We have a prayer request from Bonnie Racine for Valerie Bigley. Her house burned down. And you can imagine just losing everything, and we've had a lot of that. Keep the people in Louisiana and also Ellicott City still in your prayers. We tend to go on and forget about those things when it's out of the news, but continue to keep them in your prayers. And Lisa Osborne asked for prayers. Please pray about donating wedding gowns, bridal attendant gowns, and prom gowns to Angel Gown Mission, and bring in 2 weeks. So you're doing the big gowns now too? Is that right, big gowns? You bring the big gowns to make the small gowns. Gotcha. Okay, so yes, so the and so she needs more material. So if you got those old 80s prom dresses, bring them in. You got those old 80s wedding dresses? Okay. And tuxedos? Okay, so leisure suits? Leisure suits? Okay, anything. She'll take anything. So you want to clean out, go ahead, and it'll go to a great, great cause about that as well. All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to go ahead and move to our baptism. Heavenly Father, we just come to you today, and we just thank you for who you are in our lives. We thank you for all for watching over us, as many of us have traveled and gone to different places during the summer, and that we're starting to gather back together. And so, God, I just want to ask that during this time that we lift up your name. We know there are many more people on our prayer list who need something, who need a connection, and we have the one whose house burnt down, and that area of loss for people, that's just a horrific thing. And so God, just may people be sent to fill the void, may insurances and all other things go smoothly, and even though they can't recapture those things that were lost, God, as you did with Job, restore to them the years the locusts have eaten, and give her joy, and may you use your church, this church specifically, in order to help that restoration that's there. And God, for those who may be experiencing loss of a loved one, for those who are experiencing the joy of birthdays and anniversaries and baptisms and weddings and all those things, we give you praise. As we continue in this time now, God, as we move to this baptism, may we really just stop and focus on what's happening here and how we're connecting this child to you, setting him apart as your child. And we ask this in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to draw your attention over here. And what I'm going to ask is if the parents and godparents of Grayson James Mack will come up and stand right here in the light. We don't want you in the dark. You guys can stand right there. It's like, there's the light. Yeah, I got it. All right, so there you go. All right, so
So we're going to go ahead and we're going to say some things. There's some response time for you, some response time for us, but it's not really hard response time, but it means something. All right, so pay attention. There'll be a test afterwards. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we personally and together acknowledge the saving grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The saving grace, salvation, that we call it, is God's free gift. It's offered to us without a price. I've mentioned before that the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that God's grace, his undeserved love, is free, but it's not cheap. It costs Christ his life. And so through baptism, we are identified with Christ and his church, and we're incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation. The water symbolizes washing and cleansing, for in Christ we are made pure from sin. The water serves as a sign, as was circumcision in the Old Testament, of entering into this covenant community of faith. So one of the things that we recognize is children are a gift from God. How many parents here? Raise your hand. Children are a gift from God, right? Remember that when they're teenagers. They are a gift from God, and they truly are a blessing. And we are blessed to have them. And in Psalm 127, verse 3, it proclaims that sons are a heritage from the Lord, and children are a reward from him. As believers, we are called to recognize that children first and foremost belong to God, not us. And God in his goodness has given children to us as gifts, as parents. As parents, we not only have the awesome responsibility of caring for this gift, but also the wonderful privilege of enjoying this gift. It doesn't matter what your kids do, those moments when they say, I love you, it stops everything, doesn't it? They could just have told you that you look funny and smell, and the next second, they say, I'm sorry, I love you, and you're like, oh, it's okay, right? And it happens. So they're an awesome gift, and we can enjoy them. Because children belong to God and are given by grace as gifts to parents, it is only proper and appropriate that we dedicate them back to God. And so we're told in 1 Samuel that Hannah, who prayed and prayed for a child, when she presented her child Samuel to the Lord, and she did that, right? Yeah, all right. In Luke 2:22, we read that Mary and Joseph brought their baby, Jesus, to the temple in order to present him before the Lord. In the same way, Joe and Laura bring their son, Grace and James, with godparents, Devin and Kate, right? Hi, Devin and Kate. How are you? Good. So as godparents, presenting first themselves and ultimately Grayson before the Lord. He's ready to dance. So we are here today to recognize this as the body of Christ, that Grayson is being brought by his parents and godparents to be baptized. As the family of God, we recognize God's love has already been at work in his life, and we pray for the day when Grayson will mature and respond to the saving grace of God, accepting Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and Lord, and pledging himself to a faithful life of discipleship. And so, excuse me, I'm going to let you guys shift down here a little bit. Stay in the light, and you can shift down. So, you guys can hang here. That's good. Where do you want to be? Right here? Okay, that's good. Okay. So I ask for, if you would just bow your heads for a prayer real quick. Lord God, right now, look upon your church and unseal for us the fountain of baptism. By the power of your Holy Spirit, bless this gift of water, bless Grayson who receives it, so that in this sacrament of baptism, your Holy Spirit will protect and guide him in his journey with Christ. Amen. All right, so a question for all four of you. Here we go. Sorry, I'm losing myself. So here we are, right here. Joe and Laura, Devin and Kate, as members of the covenant community of God, through your own confession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, will you nurture Grayson in Christ's holy church that by your teaching and example, he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself? If you do so, say, we will.
We will.
Okay. It's kind of like getting married, isn't it? All right, so now you guys, here we go. As the covenant community of faith gathered here, that's just a nice word for church, as a body of believers, will you surround Grayson and the parents and godparents, will you surround them with a community of love and forgiveness that they will grow, that he can grow, particularly in his grace and trust of the Lord? If so, you say, we will. Okay, now here's what you signed your life away to. They said here, they know that they're responsible for him, right? Changed a couple diapers? Yeah, fed a couple messy faces? All right, all that kind of stuff, right? And so they're responsible for his needs. They're responsible for those. And they know that they're also, that what they've said is, we also recognize that this, that Grayson is God's gift to them. And that one of the responsibilities is raising him in the faith and having him choose at one point. You guys have said if they mess up with it, that you're going to get after them. That's your responsibility. It's not. It's more than just, don't ever go against the family, Godfather, stuff like that. It's more about, hey, this is, don't ever go against God's family, right? Okay, that's what you're telling them. And you're going to say, hey, how you doing with Grayson? Do you need me to help take him? Do you, this kind of thing. That's what you're going to do. You guys said, we are going to remember that it's our responsibility to create an environment where if this is where they choose to do that, that you will make it happen. That means that sometimes you may give up a time sitting in church on Sunday, like many of our Sunday school teachers do, to go ahead and make and nurture them in the early faith. It means that you may go ahead and serve on and plan, help plan a vacation Bible school so that when he gets old enough, he can go ahead there. It may mean that you help out with a youth group so that when he's a teenager, when all the world is putting all kinds of other responsibilities, that you're willing to take of your time to give to God so that he can grow in the faith. That's what you said. So it's a big responsibility. So Grayson, come here. Come here, big guy. Come here, see me. Hey, bud. Here we go. Oh, yeah. Here we go. Look. Look right here. Look. See this? Look. Look at that. How's that? Is that cool? All right. Yeah. All right. Grayson James, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son. One more time. And of the Holy Spirit. What do you think? What do you think? Ready? Now come here. Here we go. Here we go. Ready? Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. For I desire to worship and obey. How's that? All right. Hey, I'm going to let you guys get a quick look at him. Here he is. All right. There he goes. Can you say hi? There we go. We'll take him around so everybody gets a good look at him. That's Brother Ray back here.
Hey, how you doing?
Don't scare the kid, Ray. No, sorry. That nice high voice he has. All right. There he is. All right, so I'm going to give you back here to Mommy. Is that cool? There you go. You know this lady?
Hi.
He's like, forget Mom. All right, I guess I'm not. All right, so here we go. Dad, there you go. A baptismal certificate. Mom, there you go. A flower for you to recognize today. And you're going to hang out with me all the time?
Yeah, we're
going to
go.
There you go. All right, there you go back to Mommy. Let's give them a hand.
Thank you.
Hey guys. Thank you. All right, at this time, I'm going to ask that our worship team come up, and we go ahead, and we're going to move now to continue worship through receiving God's tithe and offerings. Let's bow for a prayer. Lord God, once again, we just thank you for the offering that you have given this tremendous gift of a young boy to this family. And God, I just thank you for them, and I thank you for his presence in their family. And so now we recognize the other gifts that you've given to us, God, and the many blessings that we have through you. So during this time, God, let us just honor you by receiving your tithe and our offerings to meet the many needs, not here just here at Haven, but around the world that you've called us to be in. For that we ask you your presence to be in all things. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Savior's shadow, grace will lead to where I'm free. I take His hand, we walk together, His light shines on me. And though the devil try to break me, my sweet Jesus won't forsake me. When I'm in my Savior's shadow, I'm where I'm supposed to be.
Standing in my Savior's shadow, following His footsteps there. Every mountain, every ocean, He hears my every prayer.
Though the devil try to break me, my sweet Jesus won't forsake me. When I'm in my Savior's shadow, I'm where I'm supposed to be. To break me, my sweet Jesus won't forsake me. When I'm in my Savior's shadow, where I'm supposed to be. When I'm in my Savior's shadow, I'm who I'm supposed to be.
Good morning. Today's scripture is from John chapter 4, verses 27 to 42, New International Version. The disciples rejoined Jesus. Just then, His disciples returned and were surprised to find Him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward Him. Meanwhile, His disciples urged Him, "Rabbi, eat something." But He said to them, "I have food to eat you know nothing about." Then His disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought Him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage, and the harvest a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed 2 days. And because of His words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord.
The mantra of the American dream is to advance yourself with hard work, ingenuity, innovation. You can have it all. Frightening reality of the gospel. Jesus does call us to give up everything we have. If we're going to live for the sake of 4.5 billion lost people and thousands of kids who are dying every day because they don't have food on their table, then that means radical change in our lives and our families. Sure. church, we are plan A, and there is no plan B.
There we go. How you doing? Everybody good? Feeling good? Feeling connected? I love seeing babies in church. That means we're not all old and, you know, like you go to some churches and we're all like, we have no kids anywhere. So it's great to see kids and babies as long as they're not mine. It's all good. So it's good. So, we have been in a series called Radical. It's based off of this book right here, which I just shared with you. And that was David Platt speaking. You can kind of hear that McFly kind of point to him, and he can read the whole book to you. Very, very good. Very, very compelling. There's a lot of things there's some things from a doctrinal standpoint where he comes through that I'm very different with, and that's fine. That's fine. That's his deal. But that also, I think it's always good to wrestle with what other people think so that you can wrestle with as well. But there are some basic things that all Christians, regardless of your doctrine, really need to look at. And a lot of that has been about the harvest. I will tell you, last week was one of my favorite sections because that's always been my passion, reaching the lost. And we'll talk to you a little bit about that today. And we're going to talk about radical urgency here today. Anybody remember the word last week? What was it? Splagnizomai. There we go. Good job. Some of you people didn't get it. Splagnizomai, compassion, which means you're moved from where? Your innards, the stuff in here. So here we go. Today we're going to talk about a word that's a lot easier than splagnizomai. It's a word called urgency. And urgency, when you go to the dictionary, the definition is simply this: a pressing necessity, an imperativeness, or an insistence. And it's something that we just really want to do. Urgent is one of those words that sounds like it is urgent. And I'm not going to sit up here. What is it? Foreigner? Is that who's saying urgent? Yeah, so I'm not going to go into that song. Some of you are like, what? And some of you know exactly where I'm talking about. All right. So urgency. But I think we live in a fast-paced culture that we think at sometimes many things are urgent. But often, a lot of the things that we think urgent, like for our culture, we think something that we need urgent or urgency is having Amazon Prime, where we can get it in a couple days and it's there. Isn't that like one of the greatest things ever invented though, Amazon Prime? And so we're like, oh, I need this. So should I go here and get it? Or there's more to Prime, you know, and you go through there and you click through and you get it the next day. But that's not radical urgency that we're talking about in the Christian faith. One of the things that a Christian who was persecuted in India was talking about urgency, and he said, in this world, nothing gives us eternal happiness except our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Only during the few years of this life, we are given the privilege of serving each other and Christ. After death, we shall have heaven forever for the believer, but only a short time for service here. Therefore, we must not waste this opportunity. And I think that one of the things that we as the church that is here 2,000 years later have lost out on is an urgency for the message of Christ. The disciples who saw Jesus ascend into heaven, the believers after that, had a belief that Jesus was to return anytime. And I believe that some of us would say, Jesus, we really want to go to heaven, but can you come a little bit like after, you know, after Christmas, because I really like that holiday. Can you just wait a little bit, a couple months? Or Jesus, you know, it's the beginning of the summer. Can you come back after July? I've already paid for my vacation. I really want to go on that vacation and see that. And so we have these conditional things. There's not really a full urgency of the gospel that we have here. And again, I'm going to go back through some of these vast numbers that I shared with you from the very first week of the series. That the fact that over 4.9 billion people, that's with a B, getting close to 5 billion have no faith in Christ at all. 2.2 of them profess to be Christians, but we also recognize they're not totally sold out to Christ. It might be just, I have all these choices, I'll pick that one because that's what I'm closest to. We have other things that, where we look at 1.2 billion people live on less than a dollar a day. A dollar or less a day. And again, there's a great Netflix video called Living on a Dollar. If you really want to see about people who try to make things work, and people did a documentary about that. But over 2.8 billion live on and survive on less than $2 a day. I'm not very good at math, but I can add that, right? 4 billion people in this world live on $2 or less a day. And some die on less than $2 a day. I've shared this with you. And now that we're on week 4, if you multiply this number that I'm going to give to you by 21, we see how many people we've lost. 30,000. This blows my mind. 30,000 children from the age of 5 and younger die every day. Let me say that again. Every day, 30,000 in this world die every day from malnutrition or diseases that we can prevent. Not diseases that we can't prevent. Not diseases that we can't do anything about, but things that we can prevent. And they die. There is an urgency when you see these numbers. And if we are not feeling urgent about it, we need to check why we're not urgent about it. And often it's because it's not touching home to us. And we have been blessed, or whatever you want to say, to live in so much comfort in our world today that 4 billion people, over half the world, don't seem to matter to us that much anymore because it doesn't touch home. What does it really mean to be radically urgent? This verse that was read to you today is a story about Jesus hanging out at the well. Many of us may have heard this, the Samaritan woman, before. But I want to give you a little background history. In John chapter 27, it tells us that just then, in John chapter 4, verse 27, it tells us when we start here that Jesus returned. But let's go back a little background. A little background is, it says here in John 4, 1 through 4, and you have your bulletin that has this section in there. And it tells us the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders, heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. But I find this very interesting. Jesus was not doing it, it was his disciples, which is very interesting because several of Jesus' disciples followed John. And so one of the things that we tend to do is that we tend to bring in our tradition, our history from somewhere else, and we plop it on the table. You ever been talking to your kids or talking to someone, and all of a sudden your parent falls out of your mouth? And you're like, oh, get back in there. Where did that come from? And it's because of where you came from, it carries with you. And we find that with the disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back at once to Galilee. And now he had to go through Samaria. So Jesus and his disciples are moving away from Judea, and they're going to Galilee. Why? Because probably two reasons. Number one, he didn't want to mess with John the Baptist. John was at his calling, and he's like, this is John's area, I'll move on. Then he also did not want to get caught up in the political ramifications of things that were beginning to happen, because he was getting noticed more, and the Pharisees were paying attention. And it wasn't time for that yet, so Jesus moved on. But one of the things that we do find out, and I think this is the main reason, is that Jesus is determined to the purpose that God has called him, and he's not distracted by other things. We are so distracted by so many things in life. So they have been walking north, and then this one little verse at the end of that section in verse 4 stands out to me. And it says, now he what? Had to go through Samaria. For Jews, you never had to go through Samaria. It was a place you never wanted to go through. They were a despised people. They were a mutt race. They were made of people who were Jewish, who had intermarried with pagans, and so they were hated. They were deemed as dogs, and dogs are not, oh, come here, puppy, yeah, good dog. Still today in many places in the Middle East, and I've known this from many who have served in the military in Iraq and in different places, Afghanistan and others, dogs are not lovely pets. They tend to be wild, nasty, disease-infested things, and so you don't have them sleeping in bed with you, laying there, and feed them dog treats. They're disgusting. And so the Jews called Samaritans dogs. And you were a dog if you associated with them. You were dirty. You aren't worthy to be that. So it's not a compliment that we have here. So they were a despised group by the Jewish people. Now, if we bring this home to us into our own culture, we're not dumb enough to not recognize that even in our modern time, all you have to do is turn on the news, and all you have to do is look at things, and all you have to do sometimes, let's be honest, is really look at ourselves and our lives in the mirror, and there will be some prejudices that come to the forefront, right? Some of those are so ingrained because we were raised in an area or an environment or a house where they threw around terminology and perpetuated that in our lives. And so we carry that with us. Even though we want to push it down, it still pops out in our minds at times. Am I right? Because some of those things, we all say, oh, I'm not racist. I have Hispanic friends. Or I have black friends or African-American friends. We do that at time and time, and it goes the reverse as well. But we got to recognize there are prejudices. They're both racial and they're social, and they're even based off of gender that we have. We have all these kind of things. I've shared with you before, one time when I was preaching in a United Methodist church for homecoming, and it was a place I was never associated with. I don't know how I got to homecoming, because it was like, welcome home, who are you? But anyway, I remember, I'll never forget this. I was at the door, I gave a sermon, and a woman came out and she said, Cohen, that's a Jewish name, isn't it? I said, well, yes, it is. My grandfather was bar mitzvah. And she went, huh, well, we like you anyway. I said, well, thank you. I like you less, now, you know, whatever. But that's there, it's ingrained in this lady, and I could go through a whole deal about how it's wrong to have this, but it's not going to change who she is at this point in this late stage in her life. Jesus did not have to go through Samaria. Not because there's no place else to go. He had to go because it was his father's purpose to go through Samaria. So he sat at a well, Jacob's well. Go back to the Old Testament, Jacob. So he's sitting there, and the disciples say, we're hungry, we're going to go into Sychar, and we're going to go to Wawa, or whatever they had, and we're going to get you something really good, Jesus, okay? We're going to bring it back. So they go ahead and bring something kosher back from kosher Wawa, and they bring it back. And one of the things that we began to see when we look at the Samaria thing is that this is number one on your sheet. Jesus here, by having to go through Samaria, shows a radical disregard for our opinions and our prejudice. Jesus shows a radical disregard for our opinions and our prejudices. He goes through there and stops there on a purpose. In John 4:6, it said, he was tired from the journey. Disciples went into town to buy food. They have a natural hunger and a natural response. When you're hungry, what do? You get something to eat. You want to feed your hunger. It's like the Snickers commercial. Otherwise, you'll look like Betty White playing football. Right? Those kind of things. So they want to feed something that you have. You have hunger, you want it. And I guarantee you, if you are hungry enough in our society, your mind will be so focused on your belly growling and everything else in order to get that food until you satisfy that need. There is, dare I say, an urgency to get fed when you're hungry. All right? And I'm not going to go in a further tangent about those who are really hungry in the world today. Jesus, is there anything wrong with fulfilling that natural hunger and natural response? No, there's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus is hungry and tired too, but he's on a bigger purpose. He's more attentive and urgent to the need that God has him called to. There's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself. And a lot of times people will tell that to you in good things. You're doing things for God and they'll say, you need to take care of yourself first. And in some ways, it comes from a good place, but that's not really biblical. You need to take care of what God calls you to do first. And then Scripture says, he will supply all my needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of what? God and his righteousness. Then all things will be added to you. And so that's a warped sense of what we have. It's not a radical Christianity. It's a, dare I say the word, narcissistic Christianity. I'm going to take care of me, and then everybody else I'll take care of. Okay, everybody following along? We good? So Jesus was attentive to that. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, it says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others what? Better than yourself. That's not a fun verse, because there's some people I just know are not as good as me. I mean, look at me, right? I dress kind of nice. Got a great personality. I like me, you know, those kind of things. But you know what I mean? And so that from a natural perspective, it's that way. And so when I see somebody who's in a struggle in life, when I see somebody who's made choices that have them in a different place in life, it's easy for me in the flesh to say, they're just a dirty scum of the earth, right? Willie. But Scripture tells me, don't think highly of myself, because that's how I am viewed by God. It's only by the grace of Jesus Christ that he doesn't look at me like that. And therefore, I need to consider that beggar, that drug addicted person, that homeless person, I need to consider them not only equal with me, but better than me. Boy, this is a warped sense of faith, isn't it? This is really hard when you look at this, isn't it? I thought I just had to sing Jesus Love Me and it would be good. But that's not how it is here. So I look even more so into this. And so as they bring they have the food, when we look at urgency, what we find out is Jesus is attentive and urgent. And so for us today, tomorrow, next week, next year, we have to go ahead and look at the fact that we need to be attentive and urgent to the plan that God has. So now let's fast forward. Everybody know where the past is here? The disciples are here. They're on their way back with their kosher hot dog and whatever. They're coming back. I know that's weird. I don't know if you can do that or not. But anyway, they're coming back, and here they are. And they go up and they walk around the corner and they're like, hey, we got all this kind of stuff. You know, we got the mac and cheese. It's good. And so they're coming up and they look and they see Jesus sitting down talking to a woman. Number one, bad. Because rabbis did not talk to women who were not their spouses and their husbands were not present. It was scandalous. So number one, they got a problem. Number two, it's a dog. It's a Samaritan woman. So now the disciples, they probably went, somebody probably dropped the slushy, whatever, and they're like, what? What? You know, they're going like this. And so they're having all these issues. So they come to this, they see this. But Jesus is not deterred from his goal. As a matter of fact, when we look, Jesus' urgency for the lost, for those people that don't know him, trumps our cultural and religious traditions. God doesn't care about your traditions. We got all kinds of them in the church, don't we? Anybody know a churchy tradition? What's a churchy tradition? Somebody throw one out. I know you know them because they were ingrained in your head. What else? What are they? Anybody got one? Say an amen. Okay, we got those. What else? What about one that like drives you crazy? What? You guys just don't want to say it. You're afraid somebody's here that's going to yell at you. But like we can look at the style of worship. Style of worship. Oh, coat and tie, yeah. We got to wear our Sunday best. How many of you had a bonnet that you wear? Anybody remember bonnets you wore? Some churches say, women, you must wear slacks or dresses. I hate the term slack. Can't we just call them pants? Slacks. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm on a tangent. But we have all these other kind of things that you're supposed to do, all these kind of things. And a lot of those things are made, like for instance, the version of the Bible that we have. Oh, now I hit on it, didn't I? Yeah, King James only. Wait a second. No. What about the NRSV? What about the N? What about RSV? Well, that's not good anymore because now we have the NRSV. What about the IV? Nope, not IV. Now we have the NIV. Oh, now we have the NRIV because we got to make some things politically correct. Now, if you really want to read the original version of Scripture, here's what you do: learn Greek and Hebrew because that's what it was written in. So we have that because we were ingrained those things in our lives. And Jesus says, I'm tired of you messing with your traditions. Like for instance, baptism. There may be some Baptists here who are really nervous because we took a baby and dumped water on them and called it baptism. We don't do that in a Baptist church. Methodists will dunk anybody. Methodists will dunk anybody. We'll spit on you and call it baptism. And you know what Jesus says about these things? Exactly here. He says, I don't care about your culture, traditions. I care about the lost. I care about this woman. I'm in people business, not nonsense business. In Colossians 2:8, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on what? Human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than Christ. Rather than Christ. There's a guy, has a great name. Look at what this woman does. She meets Christ. She leaves water jar. She goes to do ministry. That's how everybody does it, right? I go to my job. I meet Christ. I leave everything there and I go. That's what she does. It's very simple what she does. There's a guy who has a great name. His name was Watchman Nee. Anybody ever heard of him? Watchman Nee. He was born in 1903 and he died in 1972. He's a Chinese Christian who spent the last 15 years of his life in a Chinese prison for his faith. And he makes this statement, and I think it pretty well sums this up. The Holy Spirit shows us Christ, and we believe on him. Then at once, with no further action on our part, there begins a new life in union with him. A life in union with Christ. So what happens is that Jesus' urgency becomes our urgency in life. It's a radical disregard for tradition and connection through Christ. It's not that I begrudge my seminary experience or anything like that. I love that I had that experience. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is Watchman Nee tells us there's something else that's important, and he continues this down further when he says, for to understand doctrine is to know, and to know God are two entirely different things. Doctrine has its place, but knowing Christ is first and foremost. Is this what we want? Do we want to know Christ? Do we want to know Christ? Because radical urgency does not come from what we know. It comes from who we know. When we have a heart and we have a knowledge and we have a love and we have a connection and a union with Christ, then we have an urgency because the things that mean something to him mean something to us. Like, you know how, like, when your kids do something, like, I got to tell you, I never went to a track event at all when I was in high school. I never even went to I didn't know what it was. I think it was just the thing I walked around to get to the baseball field or the thing I crossed over when I jumped on the football field. But when my son and my daughter became involved in track, I want to know absolutely everything I can about that. I might have gone to a couple volleyball games. Now that my daughter's in volleyball, I want to know why the person has a different color jersey on and why it's a Spanish name, because I have no clue what it still means. I think it means person with different jersey on. You know? Right, Andy, you can help me here, right? Okay. But what I'm saying is, what matters to somebody that I love intently with everything that I have, and what matters to them then begins to matter to me. Once they stop, I stop caring. It's the same thing with Christ. The things that matter to him should matter to me if I'm truly in love and connected with Christ. When I look at this, here they are in this awkward setting, and Jesus says, if you know me, don't worry about this social setting. So now the girl goes off, and then they say this great thing, Rabbi, go ahead and eat. They're trying to get him to eat to get out of there before she comes back. That's what they're doing. And then Jesus throws this thing and says, I have food that you know nothing about. Now they're probably saying, well, you could have saved this trip to Wawa. Where's that food? Oh, you're keeping it back for yourself. Oh, I see how you are, Jesus. You're not sharing. And then they're like, well, why do we do this? Let's get out of here. Let's go through this. And now they're wondering why first he's talking about food and then he's talking about something else. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus also said this in Matthew chapter 4 when he said, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God, which is a quote from Deuteronomy. So if Deuteronomy and Matthew say that it's his will and every word that we live on, and John 4:3 says that it's that we live off of doing his will through his word and purpose, then our life depends on doing the will and word of God. And that should be our urgent passion. If we look at this, if his life is in us, then why don't we find satisfaction in doing what he did? We find as if we begin to radically filter the things that waste our life, and we get on with the task that he's already laid out for us, there becomes a satisfaction. Because that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't saying, oh man, I kept a Snickers bar back here. I got it good. You know, I have some falafel here or whatever. What he's saying is this. He's saying, I have a satisfaction that you know nothing about. I have a satisfaction that is here that I'm hoping you get one day. I'm hoping. And that satisfaction is in my Father and with me. The woman comes back, and when she goes to town, she tells them, I have found the one I have been looking for my whole life. She got some of that food. She went to a well at the wrong time of day, and there's reason because she had issues in the social context. And she says, I finally found the person I've been looking for my whole entire life. I got fed on the way there. Nothing communicates urgency any more than a personal knowledge and truth that we find out that we knew nothing about. In John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus says, don't you save 4 months more and then the harvest? In other words, this is an old Jewish proverb for when you really don't want to get out in the fields. Remember last week, Jesus said, pray that I'll send you out in the fields and then you'll collect them. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, 4 more months and then the harvest. What's that telling you is, I just get to kick back and have free time for 4 more months. And Jesus is saying, that's what you're saying. That's what you're saying, but what you really need to do is get your rear end out in the field because they're ready and ripe right now. Now, what's cool is where it was, around this time, the whole town is coming forward. And he's seeing them, and I can picture Jesus saying, you're saying you got 4 more months, just take it easy, you got no problem. He said, I'm telling you, it's right here, right now. Here they come. Can you imagine being a Jewish person and here come all these Samaritans? You're like, I don't think so. You see, Jesus' radical urgency flies in the face of our devotion to our plans and our schedules. When we say, isn't there 4 more months and then we can get busy and do what we need to do? Jesus says, oh no, oh no. Get to picking now. Start picking. The harvest is now. Why are these people coming to Jesus and coming to the disciples? Because the urgent testimony of the woman that she had been filled was not just something that she thought, it was a vision that changed her life. And seeing the urgency of the gospel results, seeing it with our eyes, with the eyes of Christ, results in action. There's a guy named Brother Andrew. Anybody ever heard of Brother Andrew? Brother Andrew is the founder of a thing called Open Doors. And he is famous, there he is right there. He is famous for secretly smuggling Bibles into areas where they were illegal. He was a God, he wrote a book called Smuggler for God, I think is what it's called. And at 70 years old, he made this statement. Vision is seeing what everyone else sees, but thinking what no one else thinks and doing what no one else does. God's desire for your life is to live with a holy urgency. And we can see that from a verse in Psalm 39 where David says this, Lord, I want you to show me how long I'm going to live. Show me the length of my days. Does he want to know if he's going to live a long time? Nope. Here's what he says. God, show me the length of my days and reveal to me that my life is just a short breath. Like if you ever, like it's going to get cold here soon. And have you ever done this going, huh? You ever done that? Or you go, and you let it go away? Or like you're outside when it's cold, and you go, and it just goes in the mist? That's your life. That's my cheery thought for the day. I hope you enjoyed that. But that's my cheery thought. And it's gone. In the grand scheme of all eternity, that's it. That's exactly all it is. But David is saying, God, I want you to show me how small I have left so that I can be urgent and share you in this world. In verse 6 of 39, he says, surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about. Tell me if this does not relate to our world today. They rush about. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. I live in a house. I have a car. And all those things will be somebody else's or be in a junkyard one day. All that stuff I focus and dedicate on. I found something the other day. I found the original iPhones that I had. I remember when I lost, because I lose stuff all the time, but I remember when I lost them originally when I needed them and I wanted them and they were the top of the line thing, I ripped the house apart. Now I didn't even know there. I'm like, oh, and they're covered with dust. And I'm like, oh, what are we going to do with these things? I don't know. We can throw them away. We don't need them now, right? Because it's gone. David's point is there's a direct connection between you understanding how short life is and living with the urgency that you're going to when you live it. Because honestly, most of us don't live that way. Most of us live in a way that we got another 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years to live and walk around like phantoms chasing after stuff that goes this like this. Think about it. I want to ask you this question. Would your life change? Would you change the way you live if you only had a week to live? If you knew you were going to die in 7 days, let me ask you a couple questions. Would it change the way you gripe about how dirty your house is and how the kids don't pick up stuff? Would you ever answer the Facebook message that you get from an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend or from someone that you used to call your friend who has all sorts of problems with you now? Would you spend the last 7 days of your life worrying about that stuff? No. How would it affect the way you pray? Would it go from, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this food that you've given us and bless it to the nourishment of our bodies in Jesus' name, amen? Or would it get to more like David, where you begin to plead with God? And you begin to lay yourself out in front of God and give every ounce of your prayer life and say, God, only you can make a way in this. But do something with my life right now that's memorable and lasts long further than me. You would cry out, God, you are my only hope. Would it affect the way you read the Bible? Would it just be some book of ancient stories and ancient thoughts? Or would it become the manual that you're going to spend eternity by? Would it affect the way you share your faith? And would you spend the rest of your time going to work and hoarding up stuff and making sure that your 401k was good? Or would you want to make sure that you made an impact for the kingdom? John 4:36 says, even now the reaper draws his wages. He harvests for the crops. John Stott, an Anglican who we shared a couple weeks ago, said perhaps the greatest single hindrance to evangelism, sharing the good news of Christ today, is the secret poverty of our own spiritual experience. That we're missing out on spiritual experience. Because we are urgent for everyone to know how well we're doing, how well our kids are doing, how much we have or how much it looks like we have. We're urgent to know how good our taste, for people to know how good our tastes are. We're urgent to know, for people to know our kids, how skilled they are in baseball, basketball, band, football, scholastics. Like you love those stickers, my kid is an honor student and such and so. And I love one I saw one day, my kid beat up your honor student. You know, somebody's saying, my kid will kick your son's butt. We're still doing the same thing, right? We're still doing that same thing. We are urgent to hurry and load up on everything, to stand in line. We will camp out for tickets to boy bands because our kids want to go. We will wait in line to get the next piece of technology. We will be stand in line and camp out at night before they open the door so we can get the Tickle Me Elmo. Remember that? Tickle Me Elmo or a Cabbage Patch doll. We will fight in the middle of the aisles at Ames's, as we call it around this place. That's what we are urgent about in our lives. You know, the lack of our persecution in this world and in this country, the lack of our facing persecution for our faith has been the biggest challenge. That and our affluence and our ease of calling ourselves a Christian. We have lives that may appear full, but really are desperately and urgently empty. And God, we need you to fill us with that satisfaction in this postmodern church. Christ himself is doing ministry through this woman. Where scripture says, here's what she does. I've been a seminary professor. I've been in seminary. I've been a pastor for 20 years. I've been raised as a preacher's kid. And you know who does the best job of evangelism? Somebody who knows Jesus. Somebody who knows the Samaritan woman. The disciples are the ones who were trained, and they're just sitting there talking with Jesus about food and wah-wah and let's get out of here. Can you eat? Where's that food you've been holding from us? And what are we going to do? Where are we going to head and how we're going to go and do it? And where are we going to get more people? And why are you here with the Samaritans? Because the Samaritans are stinky, dirty dog people. And the Samaritan woman goes back and the whole town comes out. She got it. She got it. They're saying 4 months. So what is it, God, you want me to do? It's not about getting back your life. It's about getting the life of Christ. The fields are exactly where they are. Don't wait 4 months. The fields don't have an appeal because we don't see the reality of the harvest. We don't see numbers in our world of 4 billion people that are in extreme poverty. We don't see that because that meant if we looked at Christ's eyes with them, then we would have to do something about it. We don't see 30,000 children under the age of 5 dying a day because at our table they're fed. And when we don't see that, it doesn't affect us. And when there's no urgency, because it's not affecting me. But as I see Christ, he says, it is there. We don't see that near 5 billion are going to hell because they have no faith in Jesus Christ. I know that's not PC, and I really don't care. If we have an urgency and we love people who don't know Christ, then we are telling them, as I said last week, and we don't share faith, go to hell and enjoy. C.S. Lewis has shared so many things. He says, it's immortals that we laugh with, joke with, work with, marry, exploit, snub, eternal splendors, immortal horrors. When we don't share our faith, we are just letting people go, just go to hell. It's urgent, and Jesus says, pick now. So where's our urgency? As we move, we're going to move to communion in just a second. And so if the people, the servers and stuff would like to come up, we're going to get ready. I just want to share you. Last night, I mentioned Melissa and I got a chance to go to see Jimmy Buffett. Any Jimmy Buffett fans? Okay. Anybody ever heard of Jimmy Buffett? Okay. All right. So, still playing with shorts and some shirt and. He found out how to make something fun for a career. And it's very interesting because the people that follow him, they got the parrot heads. So you have grown people who wear a parrot on their head. You got people who have land shark heads. You got people, one guy had a jellyfish head, mother ocean, okay, with me. And so there's other kind of stuff. And it's like a really interesting case of sociology. When you look there were 22,000 people in Camden last night. In this place. And as I was watching that, because I kind of stepped back and kind of look, because it's a whole bunch of people of all ages. And it just hit me this morning when I was thinking about it. If Jesus opened up next door, there would be more people to see Jimmy Buffett than there would be Jesus. Because there's no urgency for the gospel. That's not slamming Jimmy Buffett. It was kind of cool, but you see what I'm saying? There's some of us that are here today that you're urgent for the time, whatever time to get so that you can get out of here and get on about your life. I know it. I know it more than anything. Because I'm there sometimes. I'm like, shut up, Jack. You got a lot of stuff to do. Right? But when we do that, we pretty much say to more than half the world, we could care less about you. We could care less that when I lay my head down, that the one that gets me is the 30,000 kids that are dying from preventable diseases and malnutrition. And meanwhile, I'm throwing away food that's been in my refrigerator. There's something wrong here, right? Do you agree there's something wrong? And guess what? I got to tell you, it doesn't matter who you elect, doesn't matter who is head of the UN, it ain't going to change. The only thing that's going to change it is when the people of Christ come together and have an urgent need to change this world with Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's simply it. When I look at 4 billion, whoa, I can't even touch that. When I look at 10, I can't even touch that. But together, we are the body of Christ for a reason. And that's why when we go to communion, that Jesus said something on the night in which he gave himself up for us. He took bread, he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples after he broke it. And he said, take and eat this. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup and several different cups, but he grabbed the cup and he passed it around. He said, take from this. He once again blessed it. He took it, he passed it around, he gave it to his disciples and said, take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, Lord, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice. In union, hear that term? In union, remember what I talked about in union? In union with Christ offering for us. Because the whole reason why Jesus left heaven to come here was to save the lost, who everybody was at that time, to reconnect them to the Father. But he also said while he was here that we need to take care of the least of these. It's a requirement. And so Jesus gave us the task of doing what the church should, and we are all in a position to do something in this world, in our own communities, in the larger world. And we are going to do some things as a church that's going to look out past these walls, past these communities, into the world. So get on board, because it's going to be awesome. All right? It's going to be awesome with what God is going to do. And so God, take these and bless them and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ. Notice I said for the world, the body of Christ, redeemed and set apart by his precious blood. Make us one with each other and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes again and we feast at his heavenly banquet table. When Jesus comes again, I hope he says, Jack, you didn't do everything I wanted you to do, but at least you took a step in the right direction. Okay? Couple things about communion. You got to ask, do you love Jesus? John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, that doesn't mean that you knelt at an altar and we went ahead and signed a thing that said you accepted Christ here. What it means is simply what Jesus said, follow me. Do you have a desire to follow Christ? Do you have a love for Christ? And you may be like, I'm not sure. Let Jesus work through you in that. John Wesley said it was a converting sacrament. You can come to know Christ through this act. All right? Do you want to live at peace with one another? That doesn't mean that you are at peace with one another. I know right now when I said that, you got people in your life that you just want to, right? Lift that up to God and let him do that. And do you want to repent of your sin? We all have those things that are off the mark of what God intended. All right? So how are we going to do this? We're going to have servers in different places. And so we'll have two here and two there and two right here. And so what you'll come up, you'll just receive this way. We're going to have people come down from the back first on this side over this way and this side over this way. And then the back over there, they'll come down here and then return on the sides. You can kneel if you'd like to. Also, to let you know, we have gluten-free Jesus up here as well. So for those who need that, you'll get in this aisle. Hey, it's the world we're in. We're blessed. One of the things is we are blessed to live in a country and a part where we can go ahead and have that option, where there's some people who would just like a crumb of bread just to celebrate communion. So what we take at communion, some people, that's all they're going to have to eat today. Remember that as you're taking this today, that they just want to connect to the body of Christ in a way. We are so blessed in this country. But to whom much is given, much is required. To whom much is given, much more is demanded. That's scriptural. That's where we need to be. So I'm going to serve the worship team first so that they can go ahead and lead us. Unless they left me. All right, here we go. The body of Christ. The body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you. Sorry, rip one off. There you go. The body of Christ. And the body of Christ given for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. The blood of Christ poured out 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 for you. They're going to begin to play, and I'm going to serve the servers. When they're set, please feel free to come. We have some ushers in the back that will help you to go. And they're going to be telling you, this is the body of Christ given for you. And then you'll take it, and you'll put it in. It's called intinction. That's your churchy term for today. What it means is dunking. You're going to be immersing into Christ Jesus. And I hope that's what you do with your life. You immerse yourself in Christ. All right? The body of Christ given for you. 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 And the body of our Lord given for you. The blood of Christ shed for you, Joanne. The blood of Christ poured out for you. Our Lord's blood shed for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. The blood of Christ poured out for you.
The blood of Christ shed for you. Where grace and suffering meet, you have shown me your love through the judgment you received. And you won my heart. Yes, you won my heart. Now I can trade these ashes in for beauty and wear forgiveness like a crown. Coming to kiss the feet of mercy. The foot of the cross, where I am made complete. You have given me life through the death you bore for me, and you won my heart. Yes, you won. Thank you.
and you've won my heart. Yes, you've won my heart. Now I can trade these ashes in for beauty and wear forgiveness like a crown.
Your kingdom knows no end. Your praise goes on forever.
I wish you guys had that. I wish I did too. Skipping around, right? There you go. Look at that. That's excited. That's urgency, right? You don't have to go to the bathroom, do you? All right. So what?
Makes me tired.
I know. It makes me tired. That's awesome. So we had a lot of stuff in today, right? And you guys are amazed that we're still getting out this time, right? To the family and everybody, baptism, awesome. We hope you had a good time. Love to see you come back and help do what you said you're going to do with that little guy. I saw him knocked out, right? Knocked him out. And you guys can do that later. That's what Sunday's for, right? The day of rest. The rest of us, make sure we keep the main focus and have that urgency. If you go out these doors, all you have to do is look and the harvest is ready. All you have to do is look. There's a lot of people that need something and they're trying to fill it with everything but Jesus. Go out there and share your faith. Don't be afraid of that. If you had 7 days, it would change the way you did. We don't know how much time we have on this earth. We don't know when Jesus is going to return, but I think we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So that's what we hope. Next week, I hope you'll join us. We're winding the series down. It's coming to an end. And next week, we're going to talk about radical giving. Radical giving, not just financially. We're going to talk about what it means to give of yourself, to give of yourself in life. John Wesley had a great statement, the founder of Methodism, spend and be spent in the work of the Lord. How many of us are just like, whoo, I am so tired. I've been working for Jesus so much. Ooh, I'm so tired, right? I think we all have a long way to go, including me as well. But I'm glad that you're here. And let's have an awesome time this week and come back. And I want you all coming and skipping next week. Skip into this church. I'm watching you. Danny, you're the first one. You better skip. And say hi to somebody. Knuckle punch them. High five. Don't high punch them and knuckle whatever. You got it. Have a good week. I'm seeing you.